The word of God that we consider on this occasion is found in James chapter 4. The text will be verses 8 through 10. But we're going to read the entire chapter. James 4. Now notice at the very beginning of the chapter the striking and powerful questions that come and then the answer that is given. We'll look at that in the context tonight as well. This is the Word of God. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Thus far, we read God's word. As I said, the text tonight is verses 8 through 10. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, whenever we sit under the preaching of the Word, we're reminded that we come to hear the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We come to sit at His feet now for a little while and hear the Word of life that we need to hear. We pray tonight that this Word would be encouragement to these six young people who have confessed their faith tonight, but not just to them, but that it would be a Word of encouragement for all of us. They remind us that we are to be a people who draw near to Thee, our God, even as we do right now in prayer. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt encourage us and strengthen us in this calling that we have on a daily basis in everything that we do. Give us ears that are open to the Word. Give us hearts that are open to it as well, so that the Word may be carried with us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we may live by it. We need it, Father, because so easily we are distracted in the world in which we live today. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alex and Josie and Allison, Kara, Brittany and Trevor all confess their faith tonight. We believe that their confession was a confession of a living faith. Now I make that point here tonight because that's the theme of the book of James. It explains for us what a living faith is in contrast to a dead faith. So we want to start there. What's a living faith in contrast to a dead faith? Well, there are many answers that are given to that in the book of James, but one of the important things to zero in on is what James says in chapter 2, when he says that faith without works is dead. So a dead faith is a faith that does not have a life of obedience to God. There might be a confession, there might be even confession of truth, but there's no life that follows. And a dead faith is no faith. It's not a true faith. In contrast to that, a living faith is a faith that's lived. It's reflected and shown in life. And James brings out so many things that are part of that. You go back to the end of James 1, where he speaks of true religion, visiting the fatherless and the widows, caring for those who are in need within the church. And here we jump to chapter 4. There are a lot of things that are part of that too. We look at verse 4 and understand that those who have a living faith are not seeking friendship with the world. And what that means is not simply, and it's not about our relationships with people who are unbelievers so much, but it's the way in which we live our lives. That those who have a living faith are not seeking to live in the ungodliness of this world. Go to the beginning of James 4, and we're going to develop that more in the course of the sermon, but I pointed out those questions. Where do wars and fightings come from? What a question. Because it's not just wars and fighting between nations and the world, but it's the wars and fighting that happen between people, between our children and our homes, between a husband and wife sometimes, between you and another employee at work. Where does that all come from? And the Word of God says it comes from this. The root of it is selfishness. I don't get what I want because there's this person in my life who's standing in the way of what I want. They get in my way of what I want, and so I want them out of the way, and I get angry at them, and I'm trying to control the situation. When we live like that, and we do that consistently, that's not a living faith. That's a dead faith. We live for self, but we're reminded we're to live for the glory of God. Living for the glory of God is part of a living faith. Now, all of that we want to keep in mind tonight as we look at the words of this text, which call us to draw near to God. This is part of a living faith. Those who have a living faith are drawing near to God in their lives. And we're going to consider what that means. Not only that, but see and understand that drawing near to God is a way to fight as God's people in this world. It's a way to fight against selfishness, what I have in me. It's a way to resist the devil. That's the verse before. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do we do that? Well, here it is. Draw nigh to God. Draw near to Him. This is the way we live as the people of God in the midst of this world. We live a life of drawing near to God. So with that context in mind, that's what we consider, drawing near to God. We notice first that this is an activity of faith and friendship. Secondly, that this is an activity of repentance. Here's the how in which this is done, the way in which it is done. And then finally, an activity that is blessed. We want to understand the idea, first of all, of drawing near to God. This is an activity of faith and friendship, which includes as well worship. Those are the three important words to remember at this point. Faith, friendship, worship. We draw near to God as the people of God. We should see and understand that this has to do, first of all, with direction. The direction of our lives. It's not about a physical proximity to God. We know that that's not the case. Because God is a God who is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. And not only that, as a faithful covenant, God has promised is that He is always with us. So the idea here of drawing near to God is not a physical proximity to God. Instead, it's a spiritual idea. And you can understand the spiritual idea, first of all, by understanding the opposite. What's the opposite of drawing near? What's the opposite direction? Well, it's withdrawing. It's departing. It's forsaking. Like Jonah did. When God called him to go and preach to the city of Nineveh, and what did Jonah do? He got on a ship and headed in the opposite direction. But it wasn't so much, again, about physical proximity to God. The reason that Jonah did that was that he didn't want to hear the word of God and be reminded day after day within the land of Israel that he was disobeying the word and the command of God. So what he departed from was the worship of God and from the word of God. There we see and understand then the opposite of drawing near to God. It's withdrawing and departing from God in that spiritual activity of not worshiping God as He demands, of not going to His Word and not approaching Him in prayer. But we see and understand that drawing near to God is an activity of faith and friendship. And that's true because friends always want to be close. They want to be close. Some of you young people may meet friends at the convention who are from Iowa or from Redlands or from Loveland or from Linden or from Lacombe or wherever it may be. And you have it much better in your day than in my day, where if you made a friend at a convention from long away, and maybe you have to write a letter, which you know, guys usually didn't do. Or you'd have to call on the telephone, but now you can text. You can FaceTime, you can Skype, or whatever it is. But still, even though you can do that, I know how it is that you want to go see those friends sometimes and not just wait for the convention the following year. You want to be close and near. That's the idea of friendship, but also that's part of faith. Little children, when they're afraid, they want to be close to mom and dad. There's a thunderstorm in the middle of the night, and they get out of bed and they hear the thunder and they crawl into mom and dad's bed. They want to be close to them for care and protection. So faith is included in that. And that's the idea that we find here. There's that spiritual direction in our lives where we, as the people of God, want to be close to God. How about you? Do you want to be close to God? That's the idea of the command that we have here. Draw near to God. Be close to Him. Desire Him. Desire to be close, trusting in Him and loving Him as well. But there's that other word that we have to include here then to understand it. Worship. Worship. Drawing near to God is the deliberate and purposeful entering into conscious fellowship with God that happens especially when we worship God. It's what we're doing right now. We're drawing near to God in the highest possible way that we can on this earth as we're gathered for worship. It's what we do when we have family worship. It's not to check off a box and get her done. It's with everything else going on, I want to spend some time with my Father and be close to Him. To hear what He has to say to me and to talk to Him in prayer. This is what we do in our prayer lives. We're speaking to God and we're close to Him in our prayer lives. So when the text is telling us, draw near to God, that's what it's saying to you. It's saying to you six young people who confessed your faith tonight and saying to all of us who are the people of God here tonight, draw near to Him. God Himself is calling us to draw near to Him. This idea of drawing near is found throughout the Scriptures. You go back to Adam in the Garden of Eden. When God walked with him in the cool of the day before he fell into sin, Adam drew near to God. But remember what Adam did after he sinned. He didn't draw near. He ran. He departed. He tried to hide from God, knowing that he had disobeyed the command of God. We must not do that in our lives. But sin does not mean that there's no drawing near to God. From the time the people of Israel were out Mount Sinai until the time that they were in the Babylonian captivity, drawing near to God meant worshiping God at the tabernacle and then at the temple. And the Psalms express that so beautifully. That's why I chose the Psalms that I chose tonight that we've sung so far. Psalm 42, Psalm 15, Psalm 84. In all of those Psalter numbers, we expressed our longing to be close and near to God. That's what the people of God want, the children of God want. Then there's Psalm 122, versified in Psalter number 348. With joy and gladness in my soul, I hear the call to prayer. Let us go up to God's own house and bow before Him there. That's the desire of the people of God. We want to be near to our God, ever nearer to our God. And so God is calling us in the circumstances of our lives, no matter what they are, to draw near to Him. But I want us to understand tonight that drawing near to God is not about a few moments of our lives here and there. It's not about two worship services on Sunday, and when we're around our tables on Sunday afternoon, and then tomorrow night when we have our family worship, and then we have some time of personal devotions as well, as we normally call it. Those are all times in which we draw close to God, and we're reminded to do those things. But it's more than that. We're to be drawing near to God as we live our lives every day. That doesn't mean we spend all day with our Bibles open. That doesn't mean we spend all day with our eyes closed in prayer. What it does mean is that as we go about the different activities of our lives and we face different circumstances, we're thinking about God. In our own minds, as we live our lives, we're drawing near to Him. Thinking about Him, thinking about His sovereignty as that affects our lives. For example, just Friday, our family planned an outing. Our original plans got changed. We ended up going down to Shipshewana. We're going to go on a farm, to see an Amish farm. I called the man in the morning to set the reservation. By the time we got there, middle of the afternoon, the man who was manning the booth said, the farmer had a heart attack this morning and he died. And it'd be easy to think, well, I put a damper on our plans, but this whole family was struggling because suddenly a man was struck down dead. But we think about the sovereignty of God in those moments, and many other moments, smaller moments as well in our lives. That's drawing near to God. I was thinking about you young people. You're heading off to college soon, and it's all different circumstances for you. Some of you living at school, some of you being at different schools, and not just for the six of you. That affects others as well, but what an important word for you. You may be in a classroom and they're not going to open with prayer like you had at Covenant. But don't forget for you to draw near to God. You're going to have more responsibility on you. Maybe more time away from the family. Don't forget to draw near to God. Spend time in His Word and prayer. Be regular as you get older and you have decisions to make. Worshiping God as God has called you to do. And here's why we do that. We need Him. We're dependent on Him. It's activity of faith and friendship and worship. So we draw near to Him, looking to Him for help and strength as we face temptations and sin in our lives. We look to Him when we fall into sin. Don't forget that. When you fall into sin, Satan wants you to withdraw from God. But remember, no, draw near to God. Remember, He's merciful and He's kind.
He's the God who sent His Son to save you from your sins, and He's paid for those sins. When you face hardships and difficulties in your life, draw near to God. In all the busyness of life, with all the distractions we face, and we talk about it a lot, don't we? Hope we do. We've got our phones and our tablets and everything else. What's the first thing we look at in the morning? What's the last thing we look at the end of the day? Temptations for it to be that screen. But may it be that what we're doing when we get up is drawing near to God. Maybe just a quick prayer, even on the side of the bed. God, help me today. Help me to live for the glory of Your name. And to end our day with prayer, not with our phones, but in prayer with God, drawing near to Him. Take time to do that. The possibility of doing that is found only in Jesus Christ. Drawing near to God is a command here in the text. It is. But the command is not that we have to do something to have friendship with God. In fact, this command is the command of the God who has brought us into a relationship of love and friendship with Himself. And now He's telling us, live that out in your lives. And we're reminded in the very command itself, as God gives it, that drawing near to God is a gift of His grace. We don't come here tonight reading in this passage an invitation of God that is issued to all who hear it, that He wants them to draw near to them, to Him, because He wants and desires a relationship of love and friendship with all men. That's not what we have here. Instead, this is a command in which God is speaking to His people. He's speaking to those who know Him and love Him. Do you know Him and do you love Him? Well, then God's speaking to you and He's saying, draw near to Me in your lives every day. We're called to live this way in the relationship of love and friendship that He has established with us. That's the idea here. This is what is to be done in the relationship. Like it's natural for a little son or daughter to be sitting on mom and dad's lap here in church or at home. Because that little baby wants to be close to mom and dad. That's what we want. Draw near to Him. Like a child who's scared in a storm wants to be near mom and dad, so we want to be close to our Heavenly Father. Drawing near to God must be our first response and not ever our last resort in life. But understand, we're able to do this because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, you and I would be like Adam after he fell into sin, withdrawing, hiding, departing from God. But Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins. That's why we can draw near to God. Draw near to God in the assurance of that. We're righteous before Him. God views us in mercy and love. But know this also, God is a God who draws us to Himself. We draw near to Him because He's drawing us to Himself. That's John 6, where faith is described with the word come. Come to God. And we come to God as those who are drawn to Him powerfully and effectually, irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, but drawn in such a way that we're not taken kicking and screaming, but drawn in such a way that God is sweetly and powerfully bending our wills, and this is what we want. We want to be near to our God. Understand how important this is. This is important for us in our growth in a life of sanctification, growth in a life of holiness. We have to look at this command in the context. Verse 7, resist the devil. Selfishness, the beginning verses of James 4. The great enemy that's found within us in our lives. The enemy of relationships and really the enemy of worshiping God. We'd rather worship ourselves in our lives. But if we're to turn away from that and grow in holiness in our lives, we need to be drawing near to God. So that's the word for us tonight. Satan's tempting you. Draw near to God. as the world is tempting you. With all of its thinking, with all of its philosophies, draw near to God. That means withdrawing from the world. Now, don't misunderstand me in that. I'm not saying be like the Amish. But what it is we're withdrawing from the thinking of this world, the desires of this world. We're drawing near to God, so we put on His thinking that's found in His holy word. So as we're tempted to live a life of sin and live for self, draw near to God. Remember the direction of your life each day. Now, that's the idea of it. It's an activity of faith and friendship that includes worship. But this Word of God that we consider has many more commands. The main command of the text is draw nigh, draw near to God. But the other commands follow, teaching us how we are to do this. And the way in which we are to do this is in the way of repentance. It's in the way of true repentance. So we look at those commands a minute. Notice them. Beginning of verse 8, draw nigh to God. Then it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. So all of those commands, the rest of those commands in the text, can be summarized with one word. Repentance. This is the way in which we are to draw near to God. It's in the way of living a life of true repentance. Another word for that is conversion. Conversion, not a one-time experience, but instead a lifelong work of God within us, which is a spiritual turning, described in Scripture as putting off the old man and putting on the new man, described in Scripture as the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. Conversion. Repentance. So now, let's break that down. Let's see the parts of that as they're found in these commands of the text. So we'll just take them in order. Verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We see the importance and really the need for this conversion or repentance because of the way in which James addresses the church. James addresses the church, sinners, and double-minded. Not a way in which we would like to be addressed, but it's accurate and true. We're sinners. And we're double-minded. What's a sinner? Well, the word sin there has the idea of missing the mark. Missing the mark. So it's not as if we are aiming for it, we just miss it a little bit. But in our sin, we're aiming in a completely different direction. We miss the mark of obedience to God. That sinfulness is described with the second term, ye double-minded. Double-minded. What that means is that we are often, so often, split in our devotion. Now that's true for us as the people of God. That's not true of the world, where they are characterized with a devotion that is simply to themselves and a life of sin. But double-minded refers to those who are in the church. The idea of double-minded is that there's a desire on the one hand to obey God, but at the same time there is in our lives a desire for our own selfish agenda. Now here we're going to go back and forth between that and see and understand this text with the context of the first verses of James 4 that emphasizes that sin of selfishness. It's what Paul describes in Romans 7, this double-mindedness, where he says, the good that is I desire, I don't do, but the evil that I don't desire, that I do. That's double-mindedness in our lives, that struggle that we face, where we do want to obey God, but so often, we're not. For some,
That can be a struggle with a besetting sin. A great and powerful sin that has control of a certain part or aspect of a man's life or a woman's life. But that's not true for everybody. Some have that kind of struggle. But even though there are others who may not have a struggle with some great besetting sin like alcohol or pornography, yet there still is a struggle with sin. And easily and often that struggle in those circumstances, the sin of pride, and we all struggle with selfishness. Getting what I want, and when I don't get what I want, I get angry about that. So if nothing else, we struggle with that pride and selfishness in our lives. And here, let me say that we have to stop pretending that we are just about perfect and admit that we do struggle with very real sins in our lives. If I were to ask you tonight, whether it's you young people or myself or any else who's in the audience tonight, what are some of the greatest sin struggles that you have? Have you considered that? Do you know what to answer? Do you young people know your spiritual weaknesses and spiritual strengths so that you know what you're fighting against in your own life? It's so easy for us to pretend everything's well, doing exactly what I should be doing. We get very good at pretending, very good at hiding, putting on the fig leaves like Adam did and hiding behind that and making it look like that the things that we do are so good. When in reality, we're really struggling and we need God's help and we need the help of God's people also. The Word of God addresses us tonight, sinners and double-minded. This is why we need this activity of drawing near to God and doing that in repentance. We're called to cleanse and purify ourselves then. Now, what's interesting about these two words, cleanse and purify, both of these words point us to the Old Testament, to the Old Testament washing ceremonies. You have to see and understand that James is speaking to Jewish Christians who are scattered through the world of that day. And that's why he uses this Old Testament language. He's addressing Jews. What he's speaking of are the Old Testament ceremonies wherein God required the washing of hands and the washing of animals at the time when sacrifices were offered on the altar of burnt offering at the tabernacle and then at the temple. The washing of hands and the washing of animals was very important. We know that because of the laver of water that was found there in the courtyard of the tabernacle and later in the courtyard of the temple. And the people of Israel were reminded by that when they came to sacrifice before God, that God is a holy God. And God is showing in that washing that He's a God who does not tolerate sin. That's one of the themes of many churches today. Come as you are. Come as you are. As if it's not just about clothing, but whatever sin you have or whatever else you have, that none of that matters. God doesn't look at that. Well, we must not abuse the doctrine of justification to think then that our sin doesn't matter before God. And that we can just come before God as we are and we have to do nothing with our sin. The Word of God shows us tonight that is not the case. Instead, God is saying is what was true for the saints in the Old Testament is true for the church in the New Testament as well. And when I say that, I don't mean what's so important before you come to worship is that you wash your hands or you wash your body. But what's so important is we're washing and purifying ourselves outwardly and inwardly from a spiritual point of view. So the text says, cleanse your hands. Hands have to do with the outward, with the lives in which we live. What is emphasized here is the calling to put away sinful actions and words. Sinful actions and words like gossip and backbiting and drunkenness and impurity and all the sins that are manifest outwardly, sinful speech, filthy communication. It's set up in our churches that we either have the Lord's Supper 4 or 6 times a year usually. The church order requirement is at least 4 times a year. And we know that when we have the Lord's Supper, part of that is the week before, there's a preparatory service in which the sermon is geared towards that. And then we also read the first part of the form for the Lord's Supper from the back of the Psalter to help us in that preparation. We know that we're to examine ourselves at least 4 times a year. But it's been emphasized many times, not just here, but I'm sure in other churches as well, your churches, that this is something that should be ongoing in our lives. That's one of the important reasons for coming together for worship on the Lord's Day. It's a time for each one of us to examine ourselves. We're going to draw near to God. As you draw near to God, are you purifying and cleansing? Are you putting off the sins? That's why it might be good on Saturday night especially, but not just then, beforehand, to be thinking about that. What sins have I struggled with this week? What sins do I have to put off? Maybe I have to go and talk to someone. Maybe I have to go to talk to my husband or my wife. Maybe I have to go and talk to one of my children. Or I have to go and talk to my parents because I sinned against them. But confess that before God too. Well, that's the idea here. Put it off. Cleanse our outward lives. And then secondly, our hearts. That's the inward. Understand that when the text here speaks of our hearts, it's speaking of worship. All of our worship arises out of our hearts. All men worship someone or something because of the way in which God has created man with a heart. Not all men worship God. Not all men want to worship God. We worship God because God has changed us. But all men worship. Worship arises out of our hearts. Jesus reminded us that the words of our mouths proceed out of our hearts. So the words that we speak, the actions that we do, they reflect what's found in our hearts. So when you're angry with the sinful anger, it's not just the anger that's the sin, but there's an idol in my heart, according to James 4. There's an idol in my heart that has given rise to that anger. I need to search out that idol. What has become more important than obeying God at that moment? I need to look for that. That's the idea. Not just looking at outward life, but then looking at our hearts as well. Our worship. What am I worshiping? Who am I worshiping in these certain moments of my life? And putting off that idol of self and the things that I want. And that's where we see we're called to put off this double-mindedness and double-heartedness in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. So purify and cleanse. Along with that, then, we read the surprising commands that are found in verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In the Psalms, those words are turned. That sorrow turns to joy. But here, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What does that mean, be afflicted? Well, that word, be afflicted, means feel miserable. Where God comes to us and says, feel miserable. That's not a popular command in our day. No one comes up to you and says, I hope you're feeling miserable today. But there's a right place for that, along with the mourning and the weeping. The mourning refers to an inward state of sorrow. The weeping refers to tears that are shed outwardly because of sorrow that's found inwardly. And the idea is this. James is not simply calling us to feel bad for our sins. What he's calling to us to is a right kind of sorrow, a godly sorrow for our sins, as we find that in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. That's the idea here. Be afflicted. Be miserable. Mourn and weep. And the idea is mourn and weep and feel miserable because of your sin. Now even that has to be clarified and understood rightly. There are many people who do sinful things who feel bad about that sin, but they're not doing what the text here commands. They have a worldly sorrow for their sin. They're sorry because it has hurt someone else that they care about. Or they're sorry about how it has affected them, how the consequences have hurt them. And so what they're really doing in their sorrow is having a pity party for themselves. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow instead, and the sorrow that is demanded here in these words, is this sorrow. It's the sorrow, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against the Holy God. I've sinned against the God who has so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. I've sinned against a God who shows love and grace in abundance. So abundant that it's like the ocean. I'm broken. I'm humbled by that. That's godly sorrow. Now, that's all true repentance. You've learned it in catechism. True repentance includes sorrow for sin, confessing that sin before God, and then a turning from that sin in our lives, the purifying and the cleansing of which the text speaks. Now let's put it all together. The idea of the text is this. The only right way to draw near to God is in this way. Not with a selfish sorrow that wants God and others to join our pity party and feel sorry for us because of the misery that we have in our sin. No, the only right way to draw near to God is in humility, knowing the reality of our selfishness, the idols of our hearts, all that we've done contrary to the law of God, and then confessing that and striving to turn from that. It's coming to God in the humility of knowing we need the cross of Jesus Christ. This is what the Scriptures described as a broken and a contrite spirit. And this is how important it is. God despises all worship, all prayer, in which that is not present. This kind of drawing near to God without humility, confession, and turning is repulsive to God. It's an abomination before Him. When we come before Him in prayer, when we come before Him for worship, it must never be to check the box. But instead, it's because in humility and knowledge of my sin, outward and inward, I know my dependence upon this God, and I know my dependence upon His mercy. That's true faith. Is that not true faith? I know Him. And I need Him. And so that's how we draw near to God. We draw near to God with that humility and that dependence. Before I move on, I want us to reflect on that for a few moments. I want us to reflect on that tonight. I want us to reflect on that in the coming days as well. Reflect on this question, do I come before God with this kind of godly sorrow? Is that true of my prayers? Is that true of our family worship? Is that true when we come here on Sunday morning for our worship and Sunday evening again? Not with pride that boasts and works that I'm better than others and well, at least I don't do things like he or she does things. It's not the pride of blaming others for what I do. I did it because, well, they did this to me. It's none of that. It's not blame shifting. It's not making excuses for the things that we have done. All of that is an abomination before God. But what characterizes a true and living faith is drawing near to God with this kind of humility. Confessing sin and turning from sin. That's why I think I said it to some of you in your confession of faith. I know I said it the other night. I try to make that more of an emphasis. I asked you, are you a sinner? Do you know that? Yeah. But just as important a question is, are you a repentant sinner? It's not asking if you're perfect. You six know you're not. I know I'm not. We should all know that tonight. But this is the important thing. Young people who are here, children who are here, all of us who are here, are we repentant sinners? That's the only right way to draw near to God. But as we draw near to God, we're encouraged to do so by the Word of God and the promises that are found here and the blessing that is set before us. Two things. We read in the text, He will draw near to you. So draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. And then secondly, at the end of the text, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Literally, He shall exalt you. So let's look at those two things for a moment. First, He will draw near to you. This does not mean, of course, that you and I don't have experience with God or a fellowship with God until we draw near to Him. That's not what the text is saying. Maybe I don't even have to say that tonight, but we should cover that and understand that so that we understand what the text is saying. Instead, the idea here is that we draw near to Him because He has made us His friends. We know His love and His favor in Jesus Christ. He is the God who draws us near to Himself. He does that as those whom He declares righteous in Jesus Christ, and He draws us powerfully and effectually to Himself. But now here's the idea. A relationship is such, and this relationship is such, in that we experience nearness and closeness and intimacy when we draw close. Is that not true in relationships? Some of you couples who are dating didn't text each other or talk to each other for weeks and didn't make any effort to see one another. You'd wonder if you're in a relationship and whether you're in a relationship of friendship. When there's a relationship of friendship, there's drawing near. And so that's what God's telling us here. You draw near to me and you're going to experience my drawing near to you. You're going to experience that in your life. Because that's the reality of a relationship. If you're withdrawing from the relationship, then neither person feels close in it. What's your relationship with God? If you're withdrawing from Him, you're not going to feel close to Him. It's not that God has moved. You have. And so we're encouraged here. Draw near to God, and this is what you will know and experience. You'll experience His nearness to you, His love for you, His mercy in Jesus Christ. When you spend time in worship, when you spend time in His Word, when you spend time in prayer, you'll experience that. Maybe sometimes you feel lonely. And maybe there's reason to feel lonely. Especially in earthly relationships, that can happen. But if you feel that, the Word of God comes to you and says, draw near to God. If you're walking in sin, draw near to Him. In a way of repentance, draw near to Him. If you're struggling with your circumstance, draw near to Him. And do that in that way, and you'll experience the closeness of God's fellowship with you. And then secondly, He will exalt you. What beautiful words. Because every time we come before God and we're aware of our sin, we come before Him with shame and embarrassment. We all know what that's like. We've all been kids who have had to go to mom and dad and admit we've done something or they found out. Heads are down. Can't even look Him in the eyes. That's for us too with our relationship with God. On our knees. Heads bowed, not daring to look up. And what does our Father do? This is what He does. He picks us up. He sets us on our feet. And as it were, with His hand, He turns our chin upward so that we look Him in the eyes. And sweet, we see the love and the compassion and the mercy that He has for us. That's part of His exalting us. He does it in this life. He exalts us in Jesus Christ and says, I love you. And you're righteous in Jesus Christ because I've given you that righteousness and it's imputed to you. That's the knowledge that we have in our salvation, the knowledge that these very young people have confessed tonight. But then there's this also. There's further exaltation in heaven with God. That's the highest experience of love and closeness to Him. And the idea here is through humility, God exalts us to life with Him forever. And then our mourning
will be turned to laughter and our sorrow to joy. The purpose of these promises in the text then is to encourage us, and it brings us right back to the beginning. Draw near to Him. Beloved, draw near to Him in your lives every day. Draw near to Him. Know that He will draw near to you. Know that He will exalt you. And continue then to do that in your lives, whatever it is you face, whatever it is that you're going through. And He will exalt you. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word. We're thankful that we may draw near to Thee even now. Even as the word has exposed the sin in our own lives and our failures before Thee to draw near like we should. We come humbled, confessing our sin, desiring to turn from it and to be faithful unto Thee. Because Thou art a Father who's been faithful to us. Bless us now as we fellowship together, as we leave here tonight as well. May we carry this word with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.